Good morning to all. Good to see each of you here today and to have the opportunity to worship together. John, you did a marvelous job in helping us at the table this morning. Thank you very much. He mentioned also about the hope of the gospel. And that's what I would like to talk with you about today. The subject of hope. I know the world is filled with all kinds of things that people are hoping for and about. Many of them are not worth the time or the energy that is expended to hope in those things. Because they are things that are going to pass. They are things that are going to disappear. There are going to be things that will, perhaps even in our own lifetime, not amount to a hill of beans as far as we're concerned. And yet we place our hope in those uncertain things. How much greater is the hope of the gospel? The hope of everlasting life. The Hebrew writer calls it in chapter 6 and verse 15, the anchor for our soul. I think what he means by that is as we go through life and we're getting tossed here and there and all kinds of things are happening to us, that we need something that holds us in place, that keeps us from being swamped and drowned. And he says that's what it is. It's that hope that we have because and in Christ. Paul will say to the Ephesians in chapter 4 and verse 4 that there's one hope. I mean, there's lots of things that we hope for. We hope we have a good day. We hope some fried chicken shows up at the fellowship, by the way. And if you're visiting with us today, please be our guest. My wife and I stopped one Sunday some years ago. We were over in Laverne, Oklahoma, western Oklahoma. And as we drove into Oklahoma that morning, it began snowing, and in a few miles it was a blizzard. And so we stopped in this town to check on the road conditions, and they said, you can't go anywhere from here. So we got a motel, and we spent the night. That was on a Saturday. The next morning, we got out over the snow, and we'd seen the church building. So we went over there, and this little church, and there weren't very many people there that day because of the storm. But they were having a fellowship, and they said, we'd like for you to be our guest. And so we did. And it was a delightful experience. And that church has always had a warm place in our hearts because of that. And we'd like for you who are visiting with us today to leave here with a warm feeling about this congregation. Amen. So come and eat with us, would you? I know you'll be satisfied. And God would be honored. But we talk about all kinds of hopes that we have. But there's only one hope, really, that matters. And that's the hope that we have because of Christ. Now, I say that because I know that there's a lot of Christians, a lot of people who are trying to be Christians, who don't have a lot of hope about that hope of the gospel, that hope of everlasting life, that hope that is real because of what Christ did and who He was. They don't have that hope. They maybe have a desire or they have a wish for it, but as far as really hoping for it, they don't have a lot of hope. I'm afraid that for too many of us, we've gone through life and we've our experiences has been that, well, you know, what's good and what's true for maybe other people never been true for me. I've never won. I've never been successful. I've never really achieved my goals and all of those kinds of things that sometimes get us down and discourage us. And so while I want to be a Christian and I want to be saved and I want to know that I have everlasting life, for too many Christians it's just there's just no real hope there. Other people are better than I am. I'm just not good enough. I don't know enough. I don't do enough. And I'm so well aware of how far short I fall of the glory of God. So I don't really have any hope, perhaps, is what we're thinking. Well, this morning I want to share with you a few thoughts about that. And I want to talk about some people who had even less hope than maybe some of you have. I'm talking about people who really, I mean, when you think about it, should have had no hope at all. And I don't think they really did. And yet, they succeeded. They are God's people. They're saints living forever right now. I'm talking about people, if we go back to the Bible and look at them in the context of the Scriptures. Look at the beginning of the church, for example. You remember, many of you who are familiar with the Bible, remember reading in Acts chapter 2 about the beginning of the church. The Lord had died. He had been buried and then He came back to life. And the Bible says He spoke with the disciples, the apostles, for 40 days. And then He left them and He went back to heaven. And He said, I want you to stay in Jerusalem. Don't go home back to Galilee. Stay in Jerusalem. And you wait for the power to come upon you. And so they did. The Bible says they were all in one place. They were praying. And on the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit came upon them. And there was this sound, like the sound of a mighty rushing wind. And it filled the whole house where they were sitting. And apparently it filled the whole area because people started coming around and looking to see what's going on. And then there was these visuals, these fire-like tongues that were above each of the heads of these apostles. And then they began speaking in other languages, other tongues. And the people gathered and began listening to them. You remember that story, don't you? And how that the Apostle Peter began to preach to these people. And he talked about the Lord Jesus Christ. And they got accused of being drunk on new wine because of the sounds of these confusing sounds of these various languages that these 12 men were speaking. And he said, we're not drunk. This was what was prophesied by Joel, the prophet, several hundreds of years earlier had prophesied of that very day, how that the Holy Spirit was going to come and how God would send His Spirit upon these people and they would speak in these other languages. And he says in the last verse of that quotation from Joel, and it shall come to pass that everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And that gives Peter his jumping off point. And he says, I want to talk to you about this Lord by which you can be saved. Now, I want you to, you know, many of you know the story as well or better than I do. But he's going to talk to them about the Jesus that just about 50 days before, less than 2 months before that time, they had cried out, crucify Him. And we talked about in our class this morning, they were so filled with anger and hatred, all they wanted to do was kill Him. And Peter says, I want to talk to you about this Lord in whom you can call and be saved. And he says to them, men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know, this Jesus, delivered up by the definite plan and foreknowledge of God. Now notice this, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. Now that would have been so hard to hear, wouldn't it? You're a good Jew. You think of yourself as a good, loyal Jew. And you've been reading the law, you've been reading the prophets, and you know about this Messiah, this Christ who's to come, and you've been waiting for him. And there was some thought or some talk about this Jesus being the Christ, but you didn't believe it. In fact, you listened to the other people and you began to hate him. You thought he ought to die, and so you got in with the mob that was crying for his death. And now you're learning that he was the Christ. He was the Redeemer that the prophets and the law had been talking about and prophesying for hundreds of years that he's going to come. And you didn't understand that. And now you're being told you crucified him and you killed him. Now, how do you think that they're feeling about now? I would imagine that they're feeling sunk, that they're done for, that they have no hope at all. And Peter goes on to talk about Jesus and how David had foretold about this and how that he was going to not, his body would not be suffer corruption, that he would be raised from the dead. And he talks about the tomb of David and the tomb of Christ and how that Christ's tomb is empty and all of that. And then he goes on to say, this Jesus, verse 32, God raised up, and of that were all witnesses, being therefore exalted at the right hand of God and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he's poured out this that you yourselves are seeing and hearing. For David did not ascend into the heaven, but he himself says, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. Verse 36, let all the house of Israel, not just your people that are here today, but let everybody know for certain that God made him both Lord and Christ. This Jesus, whom you crucified. Now, I would imagine those people are about an inch and a half high by now. They've got to be feeling lower than snakes. The Bible says in verse 37, when they heard that, they were cut to the heart. And they said, men and brothers, what are we going to do? I would imagine they're imagining that there isn't any hope for them. That they've done the unthinkable. They've committed the unpardonable, the unforgivable sin. They've crucified their own Christ, their own Savior, their own Lord. What are we going to do? And Peter repeats, says to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And then the Bible says, and then they that gladly received his, don't you know? That's the understatement of the year, isn't it? They that gladly received his word were baptized. Why were they baptized? So that their sin, what sin? All of their sins. but especially those sins that they had committed in putting their Savior and their Lord Jesus Christ to death, those sins are forgiven. Now my point is this, if those people, I mean, not just in evil deeds and in by living in sin or committing sin and doing things that are worthy of death, as we do today, but I mean the actual people, you know, a week prior to Christ being put to death, he's coming into the city, and John alluded to it this morning, and he was given a victor's march. He comes in and people are exclaiming, "Hallelujah, Hosanna." They're laying palm leaves and their garments in front of his colt or the donkey that he's riding on. They are celebrating him. But a week later, they're crying for his death. I mean, Pilate offers to release another person to beat Jesus and then let him go. No, no, no. We want him dead. And now they've been told, you can be forgiven of that. You do have to repent. You can't stop. You can't keep on thinking like that. You can't keep on doing like you've been. You need to repent of those things. But you can be baptized and those sins can be washed away. Now, I want you to think about that. If those people could be forgiven, you and I can be forgiven. I want you to think about who was preaching that day. It was Peter, wasn't it? And Peter, you know, he played a major role in the story of Christ. And from this time forward onward, then he plays a major role in the development and the spread of Christianity. But who was Peter? Well, he was a fisherman. And one day, Jesus comes by and he sees Peter. And Peter is aware of who Jesus is. And Jesus says to him, "Come and follow me and I'll make you a fisher of men." And he does. And he's out there and he's following Jesus. And sometimes, you know, Peter, you know, he's been described as impetuous. But he says things sometimes that he ought not to say. And then he doesn't say the things that he ought to say sometimes. But he's out there. He's trying. And Jesus is then one day talking to his disciples, and he's telling them what's going to happen to him. When they get to Jerusalem, he's going to suffer many things, he says, at the hands of the scribes and the priests and the Roman authorities. He's going to suffer a lot of things, and he's going to be put to death on the cross, and he's going to die. And Peter says, "No, no, no. That'll never happen. Not as long as I'm around." And of course, we know Peter meant that, don't we? In the garden, remember in the garden when the soldiers came to arrest Jesus, it was Peter who went over there and grabbed that sword and began to try to defend Christ from being arrested by these soldiers. He cuts off the ear of one of the servants of the people who came out to the garden that night. So we know he meant it, that he would lay down his life. But then when Jesus says, "Put up your sword," this is not what this is about. This is not going to be a bloodbath. The blood's going to flow, but not here. And so Peter then begins to follow the crowd as they go on back into town. And he gets in where Jesus is being held in the household of Caiaphas. And then a little bit later when they take him to Pilate's place. And as Peter follows Jesus and the crowd around over and over again, several times he's approached by people saying, "Aren't you one of his disciples?" And Peter says, "No, not me. I don't know. I don't know who this is." And somebody said, "Well, I know you were one of his. You were with him from Galilee." "No, not me." And finally he begins to curse. "I don't know him," he said. Now, I want you to remember this. Judas betrayed Christ. But Peter denied Christ, didn't he? Jesus had taught his disciples in Matthew chapter 10. If you deny me before men, I will deny you before my Father who is in heaven. They were both guilty of great sin, of grave sin. I hope you and I have never done that, either by word or by actions, ever denied Christ. And about that time when he did that, the Bible says he heard the cock crow that Jesus had said he's going to do that, and he knew. He knew he was guilty. Now, how do you think he felt at that time? That he had any hope left? He had just denied the very Son of God that he had confessed. The only one who really had any truth about him, any goodness about him, he had denied him. Don't you know that when Jesus was then hustled out from Pilate's place and carried through the street and drugged through the street and then finally nailed to that cross, probably Peter is back there somewhere, that he's got to be feeling like a dog. That he's done this. That he's been such a weak-spined person to actually deny Jesus. And then you remember how that Jesus appeared to Peter. The last chapter of the Gospel of John. John talks about that. He comes to Peter. And he says, Peter, do you love me? And Peter says, yes, Lord, I love you. And he said, but do you really love me? He said, Lord, I really do love you. And he asked him three times, do you really love me? And every time he tells him, I want you to feed my sheep. I want you to feed. I'm not giving up on you, Peter. And Peter, of all people, I mean, if that guy could be saved, if that guy could be forgiven, what have you done that you can't be forgiven, that you can't have that hope? Listen to what Peter writes in the book of 1 Peter, chapter 1. Verse 3, he says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Oh, this God of all hope and mercy. Peter knew firsthand. Now, if God can forgive him, he can forgive you and me of anything. And Peter preached the gospel, and the Bible says that. I don't know how many people were there, but about 3,000 souls obeyed the gospel, were baptized that very first day, and the church continued to grow. And it did well for a long while, and they were having favor with God and with all the people and growing like weeds. I mean, boy, it was great. And then persecution broke out. And one of the saints by the name of Stephen was arrested. And then he was put to death. He was actually taken outside the city and stoned to death. People took large rocks and tossed them at him with all the strength they had to try to crush him and kill him, and they did. And the last few verses of the 7th chapter of the book of Acts says there was a young man by the name of Saul who was holding the coats of those who were stoning Stephen. Now you and I know, as we read, if we read the rest of the book of Acts, that this man's story, he becomes known to us not as Saul, but as Paul. Paul the Apostle. And in Acts chapter 8, we read about this. It says, and Saul approved of his execution, and there arose on that day a great persecution against the church in Jerusalem, and they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. Justin Fox, in his Fox's Book of Martyrs, considered it probably between the time of the death of Stephen and perhaps maybe 10 to 12 years later. Just in that very early period of time, something like 3,000 to 7,000 Christians were put to death. And many of them, I am sure, Paul was in attendance. And he did that because he really thought he should. He really thought Christ was an imposter. He thought he was a fraud. He wasn't the Messiah. And that he thought he was doing God a favor. He thought he was doing God service by trying to stamp out this movement of Christianity. And he went and got authority or papers from the Jewish leaders to go find people who are Christian wherever they were and bring them back and put them to trial and cause them to be persecuted and beat up and all of that. He did that, thinking that he was doing God's service. He was even described as murderers, murdering Christians. But of course we know how that then Paul, on his way to Damascus, trying to find some of these Christians, was met by the Lord. And the Lord caused him to be blind, this great light caused him to be completely blind. And he was led on into the city of Damascus, and he waited, the Bible says he waited for 3 days and nights. While the Lord was trying to convince this fellow named Ananias to go talk to Saul. And Ananias didn't want to go because he'd heard of him. How that he has arrested many and put many to death. And so he didn't want to go. I've always wondered, what was Paul thinking for 3 days and nights? The Bible says he was fasting, he was praying. But what was he thinking? He's been blinded. Don't you know he's thinking, I'm getting what I deserve now. I was wrong. Have you ever been wrong? Have you ever done something that you thought was right, that it was going to be okay, that it's good, and then it turned out it wasn't? And you feel like an absolute worthless thing. That must be what Paul felt on that occasion. That he's just waiting for whatever God has in store for him to punish him for all of his sins. And then Ananias comes. And he really shares the gospel with him. And don't you know that when Ananias comes in and he says, Saul, why are you waiting? Arise. Get up, man. And be baptized, washing away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Don't talk about him that gladly received the word. Don't you know that sounded like good news to Saul? And he did. And he went on to become the greatest apostle, probably, that we know about in the world ever. What I'm saying is this. If Paul, who murdered Christians, killed them, If Peter, who denied Christ, and if all these people who hated Jesus so much that they demanded that he be put to death, if they could be forgiven, if they could be given any kind of hope, then you and I can, can't we? You see, the gospel really is for everyone. It's not just for a select few. And you may not have ever been chosen. You may have not have ever succeeded. You may not have ever achieved some of the goals that you had for yourself in life. But listen, you can do this. You can repent. And you can be baptized into Christ Jesus. And you can have your sins forgiven. You can come up from that watery grave with a hope that no matter what this world does or what happens to you in this life, you have a hope that is eternal, that is reserved in the heavens for you, protected by the hand of God. Don't you want to enjoy that? I hope you do. Now, you know, so many times as we think about this, we think about it with respect to somebody else. And we might think to ourselves, you know, so I wish so-and-so was a Christian, but, you know, they're just not the kind of person that's going to become a Christian. They're not good material. Let me ask you something. Had you been living back in the days of Saul, the persecutor? Would you have put him on your prospect list? No, you said, I'm not going to go talk to that guy about the gospel. We don't know sometimes what's going to happen in people's lives. So let's talk to everybody that we possibly can. But oftentimes we think about others when we ourselves are the one that we need to be talking to the most. I want you to ask yourself this morning, do you have that hope of eternal life? Are you confident that when this life is over, that you're going to have an eternal home with God? And if you're lacking in that hope, if you've never made the decision that you want to be one of God's people, I encourage you this morning to respond. Do what Peter told the people to do. Repent and be baptized. Get your sins washed away. Get that behind you so you can look forward to what lies ahead. And if you've obeyed the gospel, but you haven't been living faithfully. I know sometimes we think about those things, I feel miserably because I haven't really lived the kind of Christian life that I should. Newsflash, none of us do. But we can be forgiven of every way in which we fall short of the glory of God. There's a song in our hymn book. I'm going to close with the words of this book, this song. My hope, it says, my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and His righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. When darkness veils His lovely face, I rest on His unchanging grace. In every high and stormy gale, my anchor holds within the veil. His oath, His covenant, His blood support me in the whelming flood. When all around my soul gives way, He then is all my hope and stay. When He shall come with trumpet sound, oh, may I then in Him be found, dressed in His righteousness alone, faultless to stand before the throne. On Christ I find my salvation. My hope is built on His righteousness. If you're here this morning and subject and desire to respond to the Lord's invitation, will you come while together we stand as we sing?
Jesus is coming. Tenderly Jesus is calling, calling, oh sinner, come home. Oh, for the wonderful love he has promised, promised for you and for me.
Thank you, Brother Don, for a beautiful word of encouragement. Let's sing our final hymn before the prayer. Lead me to some soul today. Sing it with true intention.
Lead me to some soul today. Oh, teach me, Lord, just what to say. Friends of mine are lost in sin and cannot find their way. Here there are who seem to care, and here there are who pray.
Holy Father in heaven, we are so grateful unto thee, Heavenly Father, that we have this day, the first day of the week, to come together as brothers and sisters in Christ in love, to worship thee, the only true and living God. We certainly ask, Father, that you would help us, that we would always do this in a way and a manner that's pleasing in thy sight, in thy name, and for thy glory. Amen. At this hour, Father, with bended knees, we thank you, Father, for the one that truly loves us, who is willing to suffer, to bleed, and to die, so that we can spend eternity with you in the after a while. We're grateful, Father, for the hope that we have that is in Christ Jesus, that is by Christ Jesus, that we have been washed in the blood of the Lamb. Father, help each and every one of us to place him first and foremost in our mind and in our heart and in our lives and our whole being. Amen. Father, we ask that you would bless all evangelistic efforts, especially here at Hartford and all over the world. We pray, Heavenly Father, that you will protect those that are ministering, and we pray, Father, that you will give the increase. And of course, Father, help us to get it right, to be right, so that you can give the increase. We ask, Father, for this next week that you will help each and every one of us to live the Christian life in the way that we should. We pray, Father, you will help us to increase our faith and to increase our love for you as the days come and go. Father, please, please protect us from the wicked one. Forgive us in the times that we fall short, for thine is the kingdom and the power and glory forever. In Jesus' name, amen.
did not. They'll cut down books, straighten the marker outside, put them in.
That's it.